Man. Well, our title of today's message is Resurrection on Trial. Resurrection on Trial. We'll be in Acts 25 and 26 today. Acts 25. Continue our series through the book of Acts, following along the Apostle Paul. And he is on trial, not just for his life, but really it comes down to on the resurrection of Jesus. And we're about to see is, you know, I grew up and I always wanted to be a lawyer. I saw the lawyers on TV arguing their case, finding evidence, finding loopholes, and like that. They look so cool. And I was like, I want to be like them one day. And then I realized, that's not really all that's to it. There's a lot more to it than that. And when you read about Paul's testimony here, when he's going before the court case, if I was his lawyer, I'd be like, Paul, this is good stuff you're saying, but like this isn't gonna really help you be free, because what Paul's gonna do is basically like, I'm innocent. Let me tell you about Jesus, right? And so he's gonna get the main point across that it's really what's going on is he's trying to prove to them that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is the Messiah, that he is God. And so hopefully that is at the end of today's message, you will say that's true. After seeing the evidence, after seeing what Paul has to say about Jesus, he really did rise from the dead. So we'll have our truth number one today. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And it's in the bulletin on the back. You have an outline. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And so Paul's opponents, the chief priests, were out to get Paul. They bring their case against him in chapter 25, and they're even trying to kill him again if they got the chance. And so Festus hears the case against him for 10 days. And he's like, all right, I heard their side of the story. Now let me hear it from Paul. And that happens in the first 7 verses of chapter 25. And so if you drop down to verse 8, this is where Paul comes in. It says in Acts 25, verse 8. Then Paul made his defense, neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me on these charges? And Paul replied, I'm standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I am not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. So what has happened here, Festus has no evidence against him. He's just trying to make political points. Paul's seeing that it's not going anywhere. He heard the case. He heard the evidence. He knows his rights. He knows the law of Rome. And so he appeals to Caesar. He goes, I want the appeals process. And you take a step back and you're like, what's going on? Why does this happen? We see God's sovereignty. We see God's control over all things. That Paul will be able to speak to some of the highest officials in Rome. But he had to go through this process. He had to go through prison. He had to go through a trial where he was innocent. But he did all this so he could share about Jesus. And he's about to be sent to Caesar. Fester recounts Paul's case to King Agrippa in verses 13 through 18. He tells him everything that's happened, and he's like, there's no evidence against him. He doesn't really do anything wrong. And he's like, really what the matter is, the crux of the matter, is that Paul is preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's really what everybody's upset about. It's like they're saying all these other things, but really behind it all, he believes Jesus rose from the dead. This is what he says if you drop down to verse 19. He says, this is King Agrippa, this is Festus telling King Agrippa this. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. What an interesting way to say it. A dead man Paul believed to be alive. Paul believed he was raised again. So after talking with them almost 10 days, this is what Festus believes. He's like, this is what really is behind everything. It centers around Jesus's resurrection from the dead. And Festus didn't understand this. He's like, all right, he thinks that some guy rose from the dead. I don't really know the big deal of that. He says this in verse 20. He says, since I was at a loss in a dispute over such things, I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding these matters. So he didn't get it. He's like, I was at a loss. They're talking about Jesus rising from the dead. I hope that you're not in that place. If you are, this is a good place to be, to explore Jesus' resurrection. Because why is Jesus' resurrection such a big deal? Festus didn't understand it. He didn't understand the implications. Jesus' resurrection is such a big deal, and I'll guide you through it. Because think about it this way. From the perspective of the chief priests, from the people that didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Because if they accepted the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, they would have to accept the fact that God the Father raised him from the dead. That would show that he vindicated Jesus. Then that would mean Jesus was innocent, right? Because and then they would say, wow, we put an innocent man to death, and God in the universe raised him up, showing us we were wrong, all right? And then if Jesus rose from the dead, then they would have to come to terms with the fact that Jesus' prophecies about his own death and resurrection were actually true. Then they would have to come to terms with the fact that his prophecies and his teachings were true. You see all the implications of the resurrection. They would believe that they would have to say, he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of the universe. He deserves all our praise and worship if he rose from the dead. They didn't want to accept this. They didn't want to see Jesus as their God, their Savior, and their King. So they could not accept his resurrection. Really, the resurrection is on trial here. Now, people have a lot of questions about the Bible. They've asked me a lot of questions about the Bible. There's a lot of on YouTube and Facebook and social media. People are asking questions and debating things, like very difficult topics. And different people have their specific topic. They're like, I really need to know about this thing. But before anything else, they're like, how can God command his people in the Old Testament to go to war and kill all these people in the nations? I don't understand. Or they go to the topic of people in the Old Testament, faithful people to God, having multiple wives. Or they go to the fact that faithful people after God's own heart and people faithful had slaves. And it's like, what do we do with these things? All right. Or they go to questions, even Old Testament, New Testament, about sexuality, homosexuality, gender roles. And they're like, what do we do with these things? And they get caught up on some of these topics, which these are important topics, and we need to talk about them. I'm not saying don't ask the questions. What I'm saying is, first, I want you to investigate the resurrection, all right? Because if you investigate the resurrection, and that's going to change your whole perspective, right? So if you look into it and you say, did Jesus really rise from the dead? That'll send you on two different directions. If you're like, no, he didn't rise from the dead, then he's a false prophet, he's a false teacher. We have no religion, we have no Christianity. He didn't rise from the dead. He wasn't proven to be true. But if he did rise from the dead, he is God. He is the Messiah. He's the King, right? And so that will affect then how you answer the other questions. The other questions are difficult. The other questions can be answered. There are answers to these things, but you have to have the foundation of Jesus. You have to have found the foundation that he is the King, the Lord of your life, the Savior. He did rise from the dead. When you understand and grasp the central point of who Jesus is, everything else will eventually fall into place. So from this perspective of Jesus being our God, our Savior, our King, when the Spirit dwells in you, only then can you start to truly answer these other questions. So for the Christian, find your rest and your solace, not in answering every specific detail. There are answers there, and we do need to investigate these things. But at the end of the day, find rest and solace in the foundation of your faith in Jesus, in his resurrection. And when you are sharing with people about Jesus, remember to go to this. Lead them to say, well, what do you think about Jesus and what do you think about his resurrection? Resurrection is at the center. We can talk about these other important topics, but don't let it distract us from the most important point, that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And Jesus' resurrection is also rooted in the Old Testament. This is our truth number two today. The resurrection was God's plan all along. We'll go down to verse 22. The resurrection was God's plan all along. We see in verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him, he replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium, listen to this, with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. He has the whole crowd before him. Paul has the kings, the military commanders, prominent men of the city. How else could this have been accomplished other than God controlling all of it and putting this in his plan for God to share the gospel with all these people? And so when Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. I can just picture now in a cinema-style movie, everyone's there in the courtroom, and Paul walks in. It's like, it's about to happen, right? He's about to share with them Jesus. And so we jump down to chapter 26, verse 1. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Again, this is amazing that Paul gets to do this. And then so Paul stretched out his hands and begins his defense. "I consider myself fortunate," he says, "that it is before you, King Agrippa, I make to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time. If they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So what is Paul doing? He's beginning his testimony. He's beginning a little background of who he is, setting up the stage for what he's about to say. He's like, "I'm not an outsider. They knew who I am. They watched me grow up, and I was even a Pharisee. We studied the Old Testament, and we had the strictest interpretation of the Old Testament. That's who I was. And even who I was, I still came to believe in Jesus," and that's what he's going to tell them about. He says he's going to say how his belief in Jesus is foundationally in the Old Testament. He says this in verse 6. He says, "Now I stand on trial because of the hope and what God promised to our ancestors." He's like, God promised this in the Old Testament to our ancestors, to our people. He had a promise of hope for us. He says, "The promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do you, any of you, consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" He's like, this hope of someone raising from the dead and that we would have resurrection is rooted in the Old Testament. This is something you all were looking for. If you were reading the Old Testament, you would see this. And there's a whole book on it that this guy goes through the Old Testament. His name is Mitchell Chase. We're actually reading his Christmas devotions. If you want one of those, you can sign up in the back. Little plug. But anyways, Mitchell Chase has this book called Resurrection Hope. And he goes through the whole Old Testament showing how it looks forward to Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. Here's just a couple examples. From the very beginning, we see a foreshadowing of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Because God, in his original creation, he designed us to live forever. But it wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned that then the tree of life was prohibited. All right? So listen to this in Genesis 33, verse 22. This is after they sinned. He takes the tree of life from them. It says, "He must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever." That was the original purpose for Adam and Eve and all of humanity, to eat of the tree of life and live forever. It's looking at that eternal perspective. And then in Genesis 5:24, we read about someone who did believe in God and God delivered them from death. Genesis 5:24, Enoch. We don't know much about him, but we know this. It says Enoch walked with God. I mean, he believed, he trusted, he was on God's path. He walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. So this foreshadows resurrection hope to defeat death. Enoch defeated death. He didn't even have to die. God delivered him from death. And as Mitchell Chase says in his book, he writes, "If God could deliver someone before death, could he deliver someone after death?" Right? That makes sense. Like, if God could save you before you even died, why couldn't he do it after? And again, this is a great book, Resurrection Hope. Chase brings out the themes of resurrection. He goes from Noah and the flood. You see the theme of the barren womb, the deliverance of Isaac. The rise of Joseph, the burying of the bones in the promised land, the rescue of baby Moses, and so on and so on. So the point is that we have resurrection hope firmly anchored in the Old Testament, as Paul claims here. And just like Chase wrote, if God could deliver someone before death, could he deliver someone after death? And Paul asks a good question. Look back in verse 8 again, Acts 26, verse 8. He says, why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? It's crazy to me that people think that the resurrection is like that's the stumbling block. They have a hard time believing in miracles to begin with. They say it's impossible. You can't prove a miracle. You can't reproduce it in a lab. And I'm like, that's kind of the point. You can't reproduce it. We don't even know all the laws of physics. We're still learning things, and we don't have the power to do things, these things. It is God's power. It is him doing it, and that's the point of the miracle. And even going beyond that, it's crazy to me that people have a hard time believing in miracles when they would assent, most people would assent, like there is a higher power. They believe in God in some way, but then they're like, well, I don't think that he could raise somebody from the dead. So like, let's just track logically. You think that there was an intelligent being that created all things, that created, say, the sun, the power of the energy of the sun, but you don't think God could raise somebody from the dead. Like he couldn't heal them and heal their body. Like one miracle is almost greater than the other in some ways. And this idea was even brought up by a guy named Joe Rogan, one of the most famous podcasters today. He's not a Christian, but he makes this comparison. He makes a comparison between the miracle of the resurrection and the miracle of the Big Bang Theory. He says this. He says, the difference between science and religion is that not that science only asks you for one miracle. He says, I want you to believe in one miracle, the Big Bang. And is it funny because people would be incredulous about the resurrection of Jesus, but yet they're convinced that the entire universe was smaller than the head of a pin, and for no reason that anybody's adequately explained to me that makes sense, instantaneously became everything. He says, I can't buy that. I'm sticking with Jesus on that one. Jesus makes more sense. Like this isn't even from a Christian. He's not even a believer. But he's like, it makes more sense to believe that someone created all things and that Jesus rose from the dead than saying I have to believe in the Big Bang Theory. So which miracle are you choosing to believe and why? Again, logically, if God could create all things from nothing, is it too hard to imagine he could raise the dead? So again, truth number two, the resurrection was God's plan all along, rooted in the Old Testament. This is not something new. And so for the Christian, this resurrection hope should give you hope to live. It should give you inspiration to keep going, to stay faithful, that there's going to be a day when God comes back. It's going to be everything is made right. Every wrong is righted. The hope of resurrection should stir in us joy and praise to God how great he is, how gracious he is, how faithful he is to us to do this. And for the skeptic, for someone getting hung up and it's like, I'm not there yet, Josh. I just can't accept the resurrection. Keep searching. You're in the right place. Keep coming to church. You're welcome here. Keep asking your questions. And there's a great resource on YouTube. There's a guy named Gavin Ortland, a pastor theologian. He talks a lot about these kinds of issues. This video, he talks about Joe Rogan's claims, and he gets into the apologetics and like the way more smarter than I could to explain it. Again, his name is Gavin Ortland, if you want to have a good resource. And so, again, Paul is at the point in his life. He's adamantly against Jesus as a Pharisee, and he did rise from the dead. And this is where everything changes. As we see our truth number three, set apart for a sacred purpose. Truth number three, set apart for a sacred purpose. We see in Acts 26, verse 9, Paul says, in fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem. I locked up many of the saints in prison since I received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them. I tried to make them blaspheme. since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. This is Paul's testimony. He's like, I'm just going to be real. I tried to kill these people. I was so angry at them. I put them in prison, and when they did die, I agreed with it. That's part of when you share your testimony, it's good. It is good and right to be raw and be honest and say, this is who I was before Jesus. This is what I did. Own up to it. Because it shows, your testimony is powerful because it shows you where you were before Jesus. And this is where Paul twists, where he turns. How did he go from persecuting Jesus to believing in him? He saw him resurrected. He saw the resurrected Jesus. This is how it happened for Paul. In verse 12 of Acts 26, it says, I was traveling to Damascus under the circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priest, like on his way to persecute Christians. And he says, King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is a sharp pointed stick used to drive animals. You want them to go somewhere, you hit them with this stick. In the Greek world, this phrase was a well-known expression for an opposition to deity. They would see the gods in control and they would have these plans. And so they would use this phrase to say, you're opposing the gods. And so he's talking to Agrippa and these probably Greeks around, they would know this phrase. And Paul wanted to make it clear. He wasn't just opposing some rabbi teacher named Jesus. He was opposing God himself. Jesus is God in the flesh. Paul makes it clear who Jesus is in verse 15. He says, I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is God in the flesh. And this is key to the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation, that Jesus is truly God. He had to be truly God to take the full wrath of God on sin. He had to be truly God to be able to defeat death and sin. It is foundational for a belief that Jesus is God Almighty. And so this is how Paul met him, how he met Jesus. He came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He had proof that he rose from the dead. And now his life after believing in Jesus is totally transformed. Now he's going to be on mission and be on witness, be a witness for Jesus. We see this in verse 16. Jesus said, but get up and stand on your feet, for I appear to you for this purpose. This is so important because some people say, you know, they want to get saved, but then that's it. Like, it's stay the same. Like, I want to get forgiven, but I don't want to change. If God saves you, he changes you. He gives you a purpose. He says, I appear to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness for what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. Listen, what is he supposed to do? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You could do a whole sermon on this verse. Wow. This is what Paul's doing. This is what our mission is as Christians. That we want to go to people and say, we want you to come into the light. You're in darkness. You're in sin. You don't even see it. You're blinded. That's what we say. You're blinded. You can't even see what is true. You think that you're doing good, but you don't understand. You're in darkness. We want you to come to the light. We want you to be forgiven. We want you to get rid of all the guilt and shame and be forgiven. And Jesus make that possible. He died and was rose again. And how do you do it? He says, who are sanctified by faith in me. You trust in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as the Messiah. You put your faith in him. You put everything you have, your whole life, into his hands and say, you are my God, my Savior, my King. Nothing else is. You are my ultimate, the one I worship. I have faith in you, Jesus. And then if you do that, you are forgiven. You are sanctified. Sanctified is a big word that just means holy or set apart. We just talked about how Paul is set apart for the mission of God. If you are a Christian, you are set apart for the mission of God. You are set apart. You are made holy for the work of the ministry. It has a connotation of cleansing. He cleanses you, right? So this turning from darkness to light, this turning from the power of Satan, that's another thing too, is I think what Satan tries to do, especially in our country, in America, is to try to convince people that he's not real. Like there is no spiritual war. All of it is just physical. But we realize that there is a spiritual war, and if you're not in God's kingdom, you're being influenced by Satan's kingdom and the power of Satan. So what you need to do is, some people think also, it's like, I just need to get better and fix my life. It's a total transformation, right? It's turning from darkness, turning to God. It's that 180-degree turn from Satan to God. And that's through faith. You turn to Jesus in faith. And so this being sanctified through faith in Jesus, this is a special blessing. This is honor that comes through salvation, and it comes with a responsibility. If you are set apart, you're called a child and daughter of the King. You're called Christian. You bear that name on you. I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw a truck. I think it said Lily's Construction, right? And you may have seen this truck around. And I was like, you know, it'd be cool if we put on our red minivan, Ballard's Bridge Baptist Church. We could advertise our church around town. I said, oh, maybe not a good idea. Because what if I make a mistake? What if I, you know, roll through a stop sign and get pulled over for speeding? That wouldn't look good for Ballard's Bridge Baptist Church. So the whole point is that if you bear the name Christian, if you bear the name Christ, if you're set apart, people look to you. And they're like, you're supposed to be living for the Lord. You're supposed to be doing these things. And people look to you, whether right or wrong, and they say, this must be how God is. Like when we're gracious and we're kind and we're loving and we stand up for the truth, we depict God accurately. We are his representatives by those actions, and that's what we want to do. But when we are quick-tempered, when we're not self-controlled, when we stray back into darkness, when we give an inaccurate picture of who God is, people look to us and they're like, is that what God is like? Is God quick-tempered? Is he for this sin? So as Christians, we're supposed to reflect the holiness of God. And going back to the analogy, if I had the church sign on our van, I also might want to put a little sign that says, I'm not perfect, you know? I'm repenting every day, you know, don't follow me into sin, you know, something like that. You have to be a big billboard for that, all that words. But the point is this, we want to be a good witness representative for Christ. We're set apart for him. This is not to earn forgiveness, right? This is not to earn salvation. This is not saying I want to do enough things, be a good enough witness so maybe God will save me. No, we live out of our identity. We live out of being saved. Christ has sanctified us. He has separated us. He has made us holy. So now let's strive to live that out the best we can. And so Paul continues to explain in verse 19. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first and to those in Jerusalem and all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent. That's that word turning. They're turning away from their sin and turning to God. They should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. See, you have faith in God, and then your life has an effect. They're walking in worthy of repentance. Your life is different because you are saved. Your life is different because you have Jesus as your God, Savior, and King. And this will be a continual process of growth and maturity of those works more matching up with what you say you believe and who you are in Christ. And so as Paul was preaching about Jesus' resurrection and to have faith in him for forgiveness, again, everyone's hearing this. The kings there, the military leaders, the prominent men of the city. Some people, they still remain blind. And they still remain in the darkness. But at least the truth was planted. And so we see our final truth there, truth number four. Don't just preach, ask good questions. Don't just preach, ask good questions. We see this in verse 21. He says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place. Again, rooting in the Old Testament. He's like, this is, you can look in the Old Testament for this. that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. So here he makes the dot, makes the connection explicit. Since Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first. That means there's going to be a second and a third and forever for all those who believe in him. In Christ, because Jesus rose from the dead, you too will rise from the dead into eternal life. And Paul is sharing this with them. And he's sharing the light and the love and the forgiveness is supposed to be shared to all people. And this is, again, rooted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49:6 says it like this. I will make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth for everyone, to everyone who would believe. And so Paul roots it in the Old Testament. He clearly explains salvation. He clearly explains faith in Jesus and forgiveness and the hope of the resurrection. He has it all laid out for them. But this is what Festus says in verse 24. It says, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you're out of your mind, Paul. I hope no one's thinking about that, about me. You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. In other words, he's like, Paul, I know that you've been studying the Old Testament. I see the connections you're making. But instead of humbling himself and saying, I don't understand, or maybe Jesus is the Messiah, he's like, nah, Paul, you must be crazy. You must be so wrapped up in your religion, in your Bible, in your Old Testament, that you don't even make any sense. So he doesn't get it. He's still blinded to the truth. He didn't understand. He didn't humble himself and seek to understand. He's just like, nope, you're crazy. And this is what Paul says in verse 25. Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. I can speak boldly to him. For I'm convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Wow. Masterclass on how to share the gospel with somebody. First, you realize who they are, where they're at. Paul knows King Agrippa. He knows he grew up learning the Old Testament. He was Jewish, and he knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophets. And so it's like, you believe the prophets, right? I just showed you. I've been telling you this is from the prophets. This is from the Old Testament. So if you believe the prophets, you would believe in Jesus, right? And so some of the best ways to share the gospel and have conversations with people is through asking questions, right? So if you're with a Jewish person, you would ask them questions about Old Testament stuff. They would be open to reading the Old Testament with you for sure. Maybe even the New Testament if you asked them. But they're going to have a special place for the Old Testament. So if they're Jewish, you ask them a question about the Old Testament. How does the Old Testament point to the Messiah? And then like, how does that, you think, lines up with Jesus? Things like that. For other religions and beliefs, be a good listener. When you're talking to somebody, be listening. Ask questions. Know the foundation of where they're coming from. So you ask them why they believe what they believe, right? But just by asking questions, you can kind of bring up contradictions in their belief. For example, I was talking to some Mormon missionaries a few years ago, and they actually played disc golf. So we were playing disc golf together, and they were trying to convert me, and I was trying to convert them while playing disc golf. But the first couple meetings I had with them, they would say things like, oh, we believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. Faith in him brings forgiveness. You know, we're all Christians. We're all the same. And I'm like, here's my question for them. I said, well, if we're all the same, then why should I become Mormon? Right? So, that's a contradiction. Like, if we're all Christians, we're all good. They're like, well, yeah, when you say it like that, you know, because they really didn't believe I was saved. I wasn't in their church. I wasn't baptized in their baptism. I didn't believe in the Jesus they believe in. We have a different religion. And so other questions I'd study and research, and I figured out that they think Jesus was a created being. And so instead of just coming out and be like, you guys believe that Jesus is created and that's wrong, whatever, I asked them a question. I'm like, so do you think Jesus has always existed? And they're like, yeah, he's existed forever. He's always been God from eternity. And I said, okay, well, do you think Jesus was a created being at some point? And they're like, yeah, he was created. God the Father created him. So what you're saying is he existed from eternity past, but he was created at some point in time. And they're like, yeah. Do you see how those things contradict? And they're like, yeah, we could see how that might not make sense. But they didn't have an answer. They were just like, that's just what we taught. That's just what we're taught. And so hopefully that was kind of putting some things in their mind to think, maybe we don't have it all right. Maybe there's something more to this. So ask good questions. That's what Paul does here. He asks a question and gets them to kind of track along what he's doing. Be a good listener. You don't have to win all the arguments, but point truth out where you can. Do some research where you can, but really just try to ask questions and be a good listener. Acts 26:28, Agrippa said to Paul, he sees what he's trying to do. He says, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? And Paul says in verse 29, I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only with you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. He's like, yes, I do want you to become a Christian. You know exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to persuade you that Jesus is the Messiah. And he looks around, I want everybody here to believe in Jesus too. And that's our job. That's my job here. I want everyone here to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that you would turn from your sin and turn to God and find forgiveness. That's what we want all our neighbors, people we work with, people that we meet everywhere. We want them to come to the kingdom of light. And the people on the day when everyone is raised again, we will see God for who he is. Right now, we look through a mirror dimly, we look through a window dimly, but one day we'll see him as he is. But we have the light of the gospel, and we're trying to share this with people. And Paul depended on God for this mission, as should we. And he will continue his mission to Caesar. In verse 30, he says, the king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up. And when they had left and talked with each other and said, this man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. So at the end of all this, they're like, he's arguing for this theological thing about Jesus being the Messiah, him being raised from the dead. He's innocent of everything else. So Paul's innocent, but God has him here, has him in the court, has him in prison for a reason, to share his testimony, to share the good news of Jesus with so many people. Where does God have you? How can you share your testimony with them of where you were, how you met Jesus, and where you are now because of what Jesus has done? What questions can you ask about their life? Say, hey, can you tell me what you believe or where you came from or how you grew up? And just ask them to get to know them. How can you be praying for God to open their eyes, that they would see the truth, they would see the light? Praise God that he's opened your eyes to the truth, that you see him for who he is, wonderful, beautiful, glorious. Praise God for his grace, his mercy, and remember, we have a resurrection hope. Will you pray with me? God, we do praise you and thank you. We give you all the honor and glory and power that you is rightfully yours, all authority in heaven and on earth. It is amazing that you are mindful of us, that you think of us, that you love us, that you sent your son to die in our place. God, that we would always turn our eyes to you, that we'd see you as the beautiful light, the grace, the mercy. God, that we would behold you and behold your glory, and that would leave us changed and transformed to share that with others that we know. Give us boldness. Give us grace to do it well. Help us to ask good questions. Go before us. Guide them. Soften their hearts. Open their eyes to what your message is. God, thank you for this church and so for so many people living out on mission for you, talking to their friends and family and neighbors. It is so amazing seeing the spiritual fruit happen when your people trust in you and live for you. God, continue working in us and in our church and around the world. You're moving in ways we don't even know, but we know you're with us and you've given us power. God, just continue moving. Let us continue praising you. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.